Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful that when we hear and heed your word, calling upon us to seek you and know that we will find you when we search for you with all of our hearts. We are so thankful to know that when we do that, you do bless us. You do grant to us marvelous blessings that are beyond compare with anything that we could attain or possess in this world. We are thankful for this word that you've given to us that is a light, a true light. And we have sought to read it and understand it. And we've listened to sermons preached upon it and read commentaries about it. We've meditated upon it and memorized portions of it. And never have we found this word to fail us or misguide us in any way. Because, Lord, when we do read your word, you are breathing upon us. We are in more intimate engagement with you than we know. And we are so now. We do not ask you to come to us, Lord, from some high distant place. You are always with us. Even if we are in hell, you are there. Even if we ascend to heaven, you are there. You are all around us. We ask you, though, to open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so that we might see you, and seeing you, feed upon you, and the blessings that only you can give, because you are the fount of all joy and pleasure, holy pleasures. You are the love by which we have been saved. Thank you, Lord, for this time we have. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight in God's Word, we're reading in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32, and reading to the end of the chapter, verse 36. Hear God's Word. This continues to be really Christ speaking to us, but speaking to us through an image, a persona of wisdom. And of course, we know the Bible tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God. It can seem foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, we know it to be the wisdom of God, that he should save us and give us eternal life by putting his son to death. So bearing that in mind, hear God's word. Now, therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, all those who hate me love death. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Well, all of the blessings of wisdom that have been recounted in this chapter 8, from the beginning to this concluding passage that we're looking at tonight, all of those are speaking to us of considerable blessings that we've received from the Lord. And it's a kind of a complex situation. It's not one or two blessings. It's many. Wisdom conveys such treasures, just to remind ourselves, as in verses 6 and 7, noble truths, truths that set us free and enlighten us and lift us, make us to be noble. Wisdom conveys to us powers such as discretion. Verse 12, wisdom conveys to us authority, verses 15 and 16, and such possessions as enduring wealth, and righteousness, verse 18. All of these blessings are facets of wisdom, fruits of wisdom, aspects of wisdom. And we can think about them and compare them and see similarities between them and differences between them. But all of these blessings we need to bear in mind. And this has got to be the controlling guide of all of our studies of God's word. That all of these blessings issue ultimately from a living source. And they are conveyed to those who are born dead in trespasses and sins. And when these truths begin to exert their power and influence over us and draw us to the Savior, we find Him to be the living source. And that's why it's wisdom not just as a book or an owner's manual that you go to for instructions that Scripture is recording for us here. We are sons and daughters of the not only the love of God, but the wisdom of God. It's a wise thing that God has done, a marvelous thing that's attractive because it's wise. And because it reflects God and who He is. So, oh, sons, this is speaks of an intimate and fruitful relationship between two persons, man and a woman, and the resultant fruit from their intimacy, children. And these children, beloved of the parents, are being addressed. Now, we are like that in Christ. We are adopted children of God in Christ. And we're begotten by really three parents. We're begotten by God the Father, who planned and purposed our salvation. We're begotten by God the Son, who came and accomplished it, and by the Holy Spirit, who applies it to us. And we're begotten by intimacy, just as children are begotten in loving, physical, intimate embrace. We're begotten by the love that the Father has for the Son and the Son for the Father and the Spirit for both and both for the Spirit. As Jesus reminds us in John 17, when he's praying about this relationship. All of these blessings then come from this living source of wisdom and power. And the loving and beloved Son of God is the door through which they come to us. And so wisdom is commended to us and in infinitely high terms when we speak of that as being God, our triune God. There's no higher wisdom than this, no greater wisdom than this. And there's no more loving wisdom than this. So this is wisdom that has no bounds. Paul writes of this when in Romans 11:33 he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable are his ways." This is superabounding wisdom. We can never exhaust it. It will never fail us. We'll never have a need that the wisdom of God, that our wisdom, our living wisdom, our Christ who lives to intercede for us, his intercessions are according to wisdom. They're wise, as well as good and tender and loving. And even when they had to be painful, we need to remember these are wise things that the Lord is doing for us. They are in accord with wisdom. So let's be patient and bear up. Some of you may know that Debbie and I, it's timely, it's according to God's wisdom, that some of our major appliances just started breaking down this year. It's good timing, wise timing. If we're going into retirement, it's nice while we're still making money to be able to buy replacement items. And one of the things we had was a really great washer and dryer. German made. You don't beat German made products. So we got this thing home and we found out we were messing it up in all sorts of ways. We couldn't just turn it on and make it do what we wanted it to do. And finally, I said, Debbie, wait a minute. This is a German product. The Germans are some of the wisest, most clever engineers in the world. And though their stuff looks strange to us, and we think it's defective product, it's really defective owners and operators. It's us. Let's read the owner's manual. And we did that. And we started realizing this washing machine can do everything. It can cook hard-boiled eggs for us if we want it to. We can do everything. And so this was one something that when I was reading this and thinking of this week, I thought, it's like that washing machine. The Lord is like the washing machine. But he is better than the washing machine. If we ever have any problems, if we ever run into something and we think something stupid is going on here, something wrong is happening, run to God. Don't think, God, what have you fumbled now? What fault have you committed against me now? I'm disappointed in you, God. I withdraw from you. No, run to him. He's the source of wisdom. And that leads us to consider what verse 34 speaks of. Although wisdom cries out in all sorts of places and in all circumstances, as we learned in verses 1 to 3, lifting up her voices and so forth. Although wisdom cries out in all places, she's not available for possession in all places equally. The wisdom of God isn't promiscuously scattered abroad easily to be picked up as some piece of trash blowing along the highway. Verse 34 teaches us that wisdom is contained with an identifiable familial confines. Wisdom dwells, verse 34, blessed is the man who listens to me daily, watching at my gates. We're not going to find God's wisdom apart from going through the gates. And Christ is the gate too, isn't he? The ordinances of God are gates that help us perceive the Lord and speak to us of how to, through his special revelation, interpret his general revelation. Watching at my doorposts, we're being invited into a family, and that family lives in a house or a homely environment. And that's where we find wisdom, coming near to God, coming near to him through his ordinances. But it's because we're seeking the living God. We're never just seeking the ordinances in and of themselves. So wisdom is contained. Ultimately, wisdom dwells with God, through Christ, and by the Holy Spirit. And we enter into all of that. Sometimes we've become too Christocentric. You might think that's impossible to be. And in one way, it ultimately is. If you're properly focused on Christ, you're taken up with the Father as well as the Spirit, because you realize it's one God, one triune God. But if we say, well, the Father, he's been around a long time. Jesus is kind of fresh and new. The Father never came into the world. The Father didn't go to the cross. And the Holy Spirit, he's kind of mysterious. But we like Jesus. He's come to us. Okay. But it's wisdom that is with God and comes to us through Christ by his Holy Spirit. We don't have three gods. We have one God in these three persons. And that doesn't seem according to wisdom. But it is. It's ultimate wisdom. And this wisdom cannot be enjoyed by any except those who daily watch with expectation that's born of their faith and their love in the Lord. And we wait, if we have that faith, we wait upon the Lord. We don't go bursting into him. We wait for him. And we're looking for, at the same time, with our attitude, searching for him with all of our heart, all of our mind, everything. And we find we're doing this by our faith in Christ. That's the way for blessing. Blessed is the one who listens to me. The Lord tells you to love your to love your enemy. And immediately, none of us wants to do that. We want to find ways to wiggle out of that and make excuses for it. There's no blessing in that. Not for anybody. But if we love even our enemies, if we listen to Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father through Jesus, and God the Father through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, we find blessing because we think this is wise. It's not suicidal. It's not irrational. It's not crazy to love your enemy and do it and practice it. And lo and behold, blessing results instead of failure that we are so certain that would have come if we had wasted our love on our enemies. Those who watch and wait for wisdom find it, as verses 35 and 36 tell us. For he who finds me, the waiting is vindicated. It's the wisest thing to do sometimes, to do nothing, but wait on God. I'm waiting for him to move. I'm waiting for him to indicate to me. Is now the time? Is now the time to move? Do I move in this direction? Do I begin to implement this plan, this purpose? Wait. And we find him. He who finds me finds not just the answer for the questions that we're asking. Because we always ask far too few questions. And we always ask far too shallow questions and taken up with immediate problems and so forth. But we find favor from the Lord. We don't just get our problems solved. We don't just get directed and empowered to live in an efficient way. We get the love and favor and delight and pleasure of our God because we've gone to him for the help, for the wisdom. So those who watch and wait find abundant eternal life and divine favor. Because Christ, the source of wisdom and the conduit of God's wisdom towards us, is also the source of our peace with God and of our eternal life with God. The only alternative. There are not many alternatives to this. And that's why it's so critical that we get this right. There is not wisdom first class, wisdom second class, wisdom subclass. There are not many degrees of wisdom. Our God is one. And when we possess him, we possess all of him. The unpacking may be done at different rates in our lives, but we all possess all of him at all times. There's only one alternative to this way of living that is set out for us here in God's word. And that is, if you either wait for the Lord, hunger and thirst for him alone, you go to where you know he will manifest himself, go to his house, regularly, you find wisdom and you find favor from the Lord. But our last verse, he who sins against me injures himself. Read that again. He who sins against me injures himself. Do you know what happens when you and I rely on our own understanding? Let's go back to the enemy. I really want to hate the enemy. The enemy's nasty. The enemy's obviously flagrantly sinful. It deserves nothing but hate and holy hate, and I'm going to hate him. I'm not going to listen to God's word and love him. He who sins against me injures himself. We're the first casualties of our failure to love. And our failure to love our enemies, even to hate our enemies, it doesn't really hurt them. They delight for us to hate them. And our hate expressed to them confirms them in their sin, emboldens them in their sin. So it injures them too. And it displeases the Lord. He who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. Now, notice the wording here, and I'm going to bring out some Hebrew. The word sins is not really what we think of as sin, some kind of a wrong thing done, an offense against God. It is that. But the specific shade of meaning in the particular word used here is really the main sense of the word sin that's just been taken up and made religious. It's an archer missing the mark. An archer missing the mark. Now, I don't care how bad the marksman is. If you've got a halfway competent archer aiming at a target, you're rarely, if ever, going to find that archer missing that mark by much. You don't have to sin terribly and grossly. You don't have to miss the mark by a mile. The alternative to such supreme blessing is the curse of self-inflicted misery. And that woe begins by us simply missing, perhaps only by a slight degree, missing the guide, the wise guide of our God through Christ by his Holy Spirit and with the light of his word. And we begin to just tweak the scriptures, but before long we're twisting them. We're making them into something that's doesn't remotely resemble what God would have us to know and do. And so you slightly miss the mark at verse 36, the first line, but then it hardens into hatred. They hate me and love death. The beginning may be missing the mark, even by a slight amount. The end is a subtle hatred of wisdom leading to death. Life and the favor of a heavenly father, or misery and death. True wisdom is always known by one thing. There's always one unifying principle at its heart. There's an ultimate simplicity to wisdom. The devil is complex because he's broken. God made him whole, but he broke himself. And sin broke us into pieces. We're fractured. The wisdom of God binds us up into the whole of fixation upon his love for us. And our loving him, and our trusting him, and our obeying him, that's the way of life and blessing. The alternative is misery and death. There are no other alternatives. And our relationship to Christ makes all the difference. Amen.